Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I fully realize that the world at large does not accept the truth that I shall present in this lesson. We also realize that there be some who profess to be Christians who do not believe it either. But we also realize that neither the world nor the members of the church have to agree with something in order for it to be the truth. In fact, it is often the case that the majority attitude can be held suspect because the majority has so often been wrong down through the ages. We shall present the truth of God regarding the social drinking of alcoholic beverages. It is certainly a study that is needed in our time because so many are drinkers, and there is such a compromised attitude everywhere on this and just about everything else related to it. Even some who do not wish to be actively promoting the drinking of such beverages are unwilling to stand against this evil. The young need to know the wisdom of God in this matter, but more often than not, they hear and see nothing but the promotion of the drinking of alcoholic beverages. Non-Christians need to know what God expects. Regretfully, many who have been baptized need to demonstrate more respect for the truth than they have done thus far on this matter. We shall not attempt to compel anyone to take a stand on this vital issue without the foundation of God's Word being that upon which we stand. You would think that those who say they love the Lord would be persuaded by the biblical evidence. In many cases, this is the happy circumstance. But in some others, even what God's Word teaches makes little to no impression. Nonetheless, we shall make it so plain that none can misunderstand and can know if they continue to defy God's Word that they do so to the damnation of their soul. We can know a thing by its fruits, that is, the results produced by it. A good tree will produce good fruit, and an evil tree will produce evil fruit. Matthew 7, 16 and 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now this is true whether it be men or practices of men. The evils brought upon mankind by the consumption of alcoholic beverages are so numerous, so obvious, so hideous, that no honest person can deny its destructiveness. Of course, here's a part of the problem. Namely, so many are defiantly dishonest. Truth is not what they want. They want what suits them, not what pleases God. So the evidence of all the havoc of alcoholic beverages makes no difference to many. But should it not make a difference to those who say they love God? Now we shall not bore each other by reviewing the multitude of reliable statistics to the ruin caused by drinking. We can total the millions of dollars spent and the millions of alcoholics and the twisted minds, the diseased bodies, the crime, the divorces, the broken homes, the destroyed property, the lost lives, the loss of mankind from jobs, accidents, poverty, pain, waste. Maybe we can total the gallons consumed. But who can measure the heartbreak, the pain of heart, the lack of food and shelter and clothing, both of adults and innocent children? How do you measure the fear, the beatings, the abuse, the insecurity, the shame, the humiliation, and the regret? A cold statistical chart can never reflect the human suffering that has been brought upon the human family because of the consumption of alcoholic beverages. There is no way for an honest person to show that first benefit to mankind in drinking alcoholic beverages. There has never been shown one good thing to come from it ever anywhere. Let us be clear what we are considering. We're not simply talking about alcohol. We're not talking about the use of medicine or preservatives in food. We're talking about drinking alcohol as a beverage. Now, while some may frown on what they call too much drinking, we're talking about drinking it at all. We're talking about the social drinking that has become so commonplace and socially acceptable. Everywhere you turn, right and left, on nearly every television program, repeated commercials, billboards, that which is called the cocktail parties, the beer on the way home from work, the visit to the local bar, the consumption of beer and whiskey and brandy and wines, the social drink is before us. There are some who would agree that getting drunk to the extent of totally losing control is wrong, but they will condone a limited amount of drinking, failing to realize their inconsistency and their continuing disrespect for God's truth. What we need to understand is that drunkenness is condemned, but we also must understand that drunkenness is a matter of degree. This is not only proven from scriptures, but has been repeatedly proven by medical science. The state has declared a certain alcoholic content in the blood to be legally drunk. But that is an arbitrarily determined figure, and the amount is not the same even in every state. One state says you are drunk with a certain percentage of alcohol in the blood, while another state may say that some other percent you can have. Can one drink whiskey in a place and not be drunk, but step across an artificial boundary and all of a sudden he's not drunk? Now, legally this may be done, but he is still in the same condition in both places. The fact is, when one drinks, he becomes drunk to some degree, regardless of how much he has consumed. If five drinks makes one so drunk he can't function at all, one drink certainly impairs him to some degree. If five drinks will make him what some call dog drunk and sot drunk, one drink makes him drunk to some degree. It is drunkenness in both cases. One is simply more incapacitated than others. Even with one drink, friend, the heart, the lungs, the blood, the muscles, the reflexes, the mental power, and the stomach, they are all adversely affected. And the more one consumes, the greater and more pronounced the effects certainly are. The more consumed, the greater the problem. But the fact remains that drunkenness is existent in every case. One drink, 10 drinks, 50 drinks. And drunkenness is that which the Bible condemns. Galatians 5, verse 21. How many passages do you need before you accept God's truth in the matter? You cannot dismiss this and be honest with the truth. Oh, you may dismiss it, but that does not change the truthfulness of it. You are just denying the truth. And if you are of that disposition, you're on your way to hell anyway. We have heard the so-called Christians sometimes argue that some drinking is not wrong, but drinking too much becomes wrong. He tries to parallel it with eating food. Some food, he says, is all right, but gluttony is wrong. Well, that's right about food. Gluttony is wrong, but the two are not parallel. Some say getting drunk is no worse than overeating. But what does that prove, except both of them are wrong? Gluttony does not make drunkenness any less sinful. But food is essential to life. Alcoholic beverages are not. Consuming food in moderation is necessary and acceptable, but drunkenness is not acceptable in any degree. Drunkenness is sinful. How many times must this be emphasized for it to sink in? You can't do wrong in moderation. To be temperate or moderate means to exercise self-control. Christians exercise self-control by doing what is right and abstaining from what is wrong. One cannot lie in moderation. One cannot steal just a little bit and it be acceptable. One cannot commit adultery now and then and be pleasing to God. Doing wrong is always sinful. And so it is with drinking alcoholic beverages. Drunkenness is wrong, and it is a matter of degree. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 speaks of the excess of riot. Now, that's not talking about rioting excessively. How much riot can one create before it's wrong? That's not what it's talking about. It means rioting is excessive. Rioting is out of bounds. Rioting is off limits. How much can one riot and can create and still be pleasing to God? Why, none. He can create no riot at all because rioting is excessive. There is an excess that is called rioting. And the same passage talks about the excess of wine. How much wine is excessive? The drinking of wine is excess, regardless of the amount. We're aware that many will simply dismiss this, but they can't change it. To such people, we can only say that you're flying defiantly into the face of reality, and you're defying God when you deny His word. But you will pay for your sins. The trouble is that many others will probably suffer because of you. A person that steals once only steals moderately in comparison with a person who steals 50 times. But in either case, the people sin that steal. One may not drink until he cannot walk or lose his consciousness or falls flat on his face. But you are beyond God's limits with that first drink. Moderation, friend, means doing what is right, moderately and temperately, and abstaining from doing wrong altogether. Please take note. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we find the word in the King James Bible, banqueting. That word means taking strong drink in small amounts. It does not mean drinking until you drop. It means taking strong drink in small amounts. One may do this until he drops, but it means taking strong drink in small amounts. Is that not what happens at cocktail parties? Is that not what one does when he drinks beer? Can you think of how one can drink alcoholic beverages any other way than taking it in small amounts? He may continue to take small amounts until he has taken a large amount, but he does it a little at a time. This is exactly what Scripture says is characteristic of the sinful lives of people who walk not according to the ways of God. And we might add here that the phrase excess of wine literally means wine taking. No amount is specified, no amount is indicated. Wine taking is called excess. Do you accept what God's Word says, or are you still determined to do whatever suits you? This whole matter is simply a matter of submission to the will of God or not. Those who drink defy God. That is all there is to that. It's just that simple. And before we get down to even stronger evidence, let me ask, why would a Christian who professes to imitate Christ want to defend the practice of drinking alcoholic beverages anyway? Many do try to justify it, you know. We shall consider these attempts in just a moment, but why would anyone even want to do that? When the harm that is done by drinking is so prevalent, so obvious, what makes anyone want to defend it? Obviously, those who manufacture and distribute and sell and continue to consume the stuff do not care much else about anything except their own indulgence, their pocketbooks, their appetites. God and their fellow men mean nothing to them. Truly, they could care less. They want money. And that's the main reason that the industry flourishes. There is no honest effort in the government to do anything substantial about the number one drug problem in America. There is no intention of curtailing the consumption of alcoholic beverages. Most of those in charge are drinkers, and they are getting money and political support from the industry that is the number one problem. We suggest you do some research of your own, as we have. Visit the mental hospitals and see those whose minds have been ruined by the drink, and then see if you come away advocating the innocent use of it. Remember that every alcoholic began with a social drink, every one of them. They were not deranged and diseased before they contaminated their bodies and minds by drinking. They became that way. Look at them, and then give the beer commercials a standing ovation if you can. Go to the tavern and see the faces of the depraved and debauched people. Talk to those behind the bars of jail cells who committed crimes while under the influence of alcohol, and then see if you think well of it. Try to comfort that family whose child has been crushed by an automobile driven by some drunk, and see if you can still think it's just an innocent pastime and a recreation. See the poverty the drunk and his family have to suffer, if the family is even intact. Talk to the jobless who can't hold a job because he drinks. Look at the battered children, the wives who have been knocked about by some drunken husband and father. Go to the emergency rooms of your local hospital and see the bloody bodies brought in night after night because somebody had to have their drinks. See that person who has sold his or her virtue while under the influence of alcohol. Look at the blurry eyes and the scarred bodies of the victims of alcohol. We challenge you to do a little bit of this kind of investigation. And then see if you can go home, open your refrigerator door, and drink your beer and think nothing is wrong with it. When you drink, you're voting for such tragedies as mentioned to continue. You're giving your influence in that direction. There is no more sure hypocrite on God's earth than the so-called Christian who condones drinking. If you will do some personal research and can still come away saying there's nothing wrong with it, knowing that it all begins with the social drink, that little drink, that first drink, then you have sunk so low a moral level that thinking probably only of hell itself can give you what you deserve. Social drinking is wrong because of not only the influence of it, but God calls the strong drink an adder, Proverbs 23, verse 32. Now, an adder is a very poisonous reptile. Its venom is deadly. Would you place such a creature as that in your refrigerator? Would you have it on your table? Would you walk around the house with it in your hand? Would you let it be around your children? Would you give it to your neighbor? If you would, you're a bigger fool than we know how to handle. Are you not aware of God's condemnation on those who would cause another to stumble? Does that make any difference with you? We shall give account for our influence just like everything else in our lives. We're to let our light shine to the glory of God, not to the damnation of others. Paul warned to abstain from the appearance of evil. No man lives without influencing those around him. How many young people have been led to the devil's slaughter under the influence of the alcohol because they first began drinking because their very own parents set the example? And we hear fools say, learn to take your liquor. Learn when you've had enough. Friend, you've already had too much when you've had that first drink. Nothing good ever comes from it. It's the way of eternal damnation and a miserable existence on earth. But even some religious people stupidly, ignorantly, defiantly, and blasphemously try to justify it. They just as soon try to prove stealing to be right by teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan. There is not that first portion of evidence in the Bible to justify social drinking or the consumption of alcoholic beverages. The only thing we read about it is a proper use of alcohol is for medicinal purposes, not as a beverage. Oh, but some say, did not Jesus make wine and serve to others? Friend, Jesus made wine. But let me tell you something maybe you don't know. What he made was that Greek word oinos. That word is used to refer to both fermented and unfermented wine. There is no way to cite that Jesus made the fermented wine or can be used to prove that he made strong drink. Christ lived perfectly under the old law. Didn't you know that? And the law forbade giving your neighbor strong drink. Habakkuk 2:15. Didn't you know that? Are we to think Jesus violated that teaching? And those who were at the wedding feast were not drinking intoxicating beverages. They were able to discern taste even after their supply was exhausted. This was not the case with the consumption of intoxicating wine. What they had is called good wine, which means void of spirits. It was not fermented wine. To try to tie Jesus, the Son of God, with social drinking event is blasphemy of the most sordid kind. It was not so, and no living person can prove otherwise. Wine is not always fermented. It is also the pure juice of the grape. Even grapes, while still on the vine, are called wine in the Bible. Certainly that is not intoxicating in that state. But Paul told Timothy, some say, to take wine for the stomach's sake. That's correct. And if you are positive that you have the same trouble Timothy had, you ought to drink exactly what Paul advised. But be sure you know what he had. Be sure you know what he drank. No, this does not justify the beer and the whiskey and the branded wines and liquors that people consume today. Again, what Paul told Timothy to take was oinos. which does not necessarily mean something intoxicating or a strong drink. Even if it was of that nature, this is a case of taking alcohol as medicine, not a social drink. There is no case for alcoholic beverages here. But another asks, do we not use wine in the Lord's Supper? Friend, Jesus called the drink that is used in the Lord's Supper the fruit of the vine. The Jews often referred to anything that came from the vine as wine. This does not imply a fermented or strong drink at all. Can you show that the fruit of the vine was strong drink? If you can, all you have proven is that such wine is permissible in observing the Lord's Supper. You have not shown that such wine is permissible for social drinking. But consider how the Lord required unleavened bread at the Passover Supper. This was the bread used at the Lord's Supper, inasmuch as the Lord's Supper was instituted at the event of the observing of the Passover Supper. Jesus would not allow the bread that was fermented or leavened. Are we not presumptuous to think that he would permit a drink of such quality and nature? All the evidence is against fermented wine being used in the Lord's Supper. Even so, this is no case for alcoholic beverages. And some turn to the following argument. Elders are forbidden the use of wine. If strong and intoxicating wine was used in the Lord's Supper, friend, elders could not partake of it. What a position to hold. And deacons were not given to much wine. There is no difference from the elders and the deacons in this matter. Deacons were not permitted to drink a little bit of intoxicating beverages, whatever they were allowed. They were allowed only in moderation. And what they were allowed, again, was oinos. And you can never show that means strong drink necessarily. The language primarily refers to a disposition of the man who is to be a deacon rather than to drinking habits. And so it is with any and every kind of ridiculous attempt to justify, and it only proves nothing but harmful. Paul said to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Are you ready to contend that the alcoholic beverage, the alcoholic industry, the result of the consumption of that beverage is good? If you are, there is nothing that will make any sense to you because you've abandoned basic integrity and honesty of judgment. You cannot secure a righteous judgment. There is no way to show that early Christians ever drank alcoholic beverages or strong drink or intoxicating drinks with God's approval. On the other hand, there is abundant evidence that it is sinful to drink. Time and space in this short lesson does not permit citing the numerous passages to this end, as we have done in many other lessons on the subject. Even as I speak to you, I have at my side a sheet of paper containing 74 passages of Scripture that show drinking strong drink to be wrong. If you find one that shows it's right, then you've found 74 contradictions in God's Word. Do you really believe God contradicts Himself? Are you willing to contend that God contradicts Himself in order to justify what is proven to be a damnable plague on mankind from the first time men got drunk? If this evidence against drinking, a little or a lot, is not convincing to you, I must declare that you do not really care what evidence proves. The very idea that any Christian would consider drinking of alcoholic beverages acceptable before God is disgusting. It's lamentable. It's tragic. Influence, fruits, damage to the body and to the brain, as well as numerous specific scriptural condemnations, any one of these evidences is enough to cause anyone who loves the truth of God to forever banish any sympathies for the alcoholic beverage from his mind and from his life. And whether this means anything to you or not depends upon how honest you are and how much you are dedicated to follow God's truth. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.